All right. If you remember last week, we're going to pick up in verse 8. But if you remember last week, we ended the service talking about that second relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the first relationship is the para. That's where the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. And when, before we were born again, before we had Christ, and he's directing us to Jesus and to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and pointing us to Christ. And then that second relationship is where he, then we invite him into our life, Christ into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's the Greek word in, which is spelled E-N, relationship. And that's where he takes full control of our lives, and then he applies these life-changing results in us. And we went over that quick reminder. The first is where the Holy Spirit comes into a person when he's dead in his sin, and he creates a new life in them. He becomes born again. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit, he confirms that we belong to the Lord and that we're the heirs of God and we're fellow heirs with Christ. And then the third work of the Holy Spirit, he confirms to the believer that they are part of the body of Christ. Remember that? We are children of God. And then fourthly, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts for the service of God in order to edify the church and to serve the Lord more effectively for his glory. We need that anointing. And then fifthly, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and to apply the Word of God to our lives daily, where we read the Word of God and he makes it clear. He shows us and gives us understanding. And as this morning we were praying, one of the things that the Lord wants us to comprehend above all is the depth, the height, the width, and the length of his love towards us. He says, I want you to comprehend that. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then six, the Holy Spirit, he enriches us as in believers with our prayer life, and he intercedes for us in prayer as well. And then seventh, the Holy Spirit, he'll empower us to live for Christ and to do his will. You know, that's the battle. The battle is it's easy to say, you know, I'll die for the Lord. It's hard to live for the Lord. And that's what he calls us to do, to live for him. And without the work, the help of the Holy Spirit, it's difficult because we're going to go through a lot. And it's impossible. You're right. It is totally impossible because he enables. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit enables us to say Jesus is Lord. Without him, no one can confess Christ. And then ninth, the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He does grieve when we fall away or we fall into sin. Then we grieve the Holy Spirit. But he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He'll do all he can to try to get us back in, on track. And if we grieve him, it's like, okay, you know what? I'm just going to back up over here. I'll just back up over here. And you go do. And when you're finished, when you're sinking in that water like Peter, just call out. I'm going to come and I'm going to put you right back in the boat. And then last, the tenth one is where the Holy Spirit seals the believer unto the day of redemption so that we have that guarantee to receive eternal life, which leads to John chapter 14. This is where I want to read this in John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Isn't that true? Isn't that something that you can hear something today, this morning, I might say, and you're going to go, and then you're going to see someone, or you're going to see in the circumstance, or hear someone say something, and right away the Holy Spirit's going to bring a scripture, or bring something that I might have said into remembrance, and you're going to use that, and you're going to share that with somebody else. It happens all the time. Or when you don't know what you're going to say, what did Jesus say? Just open your mouth and I will fill it. The Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance the Word of God of the things that Jesus said to us. Okay? Not so much the pastor. I'm talking about the master. What the master says. That's what's really important. not what the pastor says, unless it's the scriptures or the word of God, a great, what do they call it, cliche. I might say it's like, hey, if you're not hot, you're cold. Wow, that was awesome, you know. If you're not up, you're down. Whoa, did he really say that? You know, if you're not rich, you're poor. You know, those are the things the pastor says. But the word of God tells us that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That you can say, whoa, that is truth. So again, this John 14:26, that leads us up to the third work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the Greek preposition epa. That's the epa relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, where he comes upon us, guys. Or he comes over us, or where he even overflows in our lives. Because your life is not just the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, he abides in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Just like this is a sanctuary for us, well, our body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. But your life becomes that channel that the Spirit will use to flow through and to reach the world for Jesus Christ. God, that's what he wants to do. John, now hold your finger there in Luke chapter 15, and I want you to turn to John chapter 20. I want you, because I'm going to look at the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and when it comes to these parables that Jesus was talking about. So John chapter 20, verse 19. Let's look at what Jesus said here. Verse 19, then it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, and this is after the resurrection, death, resurrection of Christ, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus says to us today. Peace be with you. And don't those words just come at the right time? Especially when you're going through some kind of great trial or tribulation, the Holy Spirit brings into remembrance those words of Jesus saying, peace be with you. And then in verse 20 he says, when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. How would you like to be breathed on by Jesus Christ? You know, in fact, let's try it. Breathe on the person next to you. Go. I know it's like, oh, you better not, you know. Oh, man, wow. That's powerful, you know. Jesus breathed on them. I wonder what that was like. I wonder if he just kind of went, you know, without the spraying. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And I think this is when the disciples, when they received the Holy Spirit, this is when they became born again by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus told them what? To wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, which Jesus had been telling them about. Now, keep your finger there in John. And look, and if you can, put a marker there. And I want you to jump to Acts chapter 1. Okay? So that's why you had 10 fingers, because we can keep 10 pages in the Bible. Hold 10 pages in the Bible, right? So, Acts chapter 1. And this is the beginning of the church age. So, look at verse 4. It says, and as they were assembling together with them, with Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And now jump to verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the IPA relationship of the Holy Spirit that comes upon our lives. This is what I'm talking about. You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is why we need that overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guys, so that we can serve the Lord more effectively. Jesus spoke of this, and now look at back at John chapter 7. You can move out of 8. Look at John chapter 7, and look at verse 37, because Jesus spoke of this day. He said this in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anybody thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit has not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, the flowing of living water and these words that Jesus said, those who believe in me would receive, it's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's referring to the overflowing of the Holy Spirit upon them, because it's one thing to be filled with the Spirit of God, but it's another thing to be overflowing with the Spirit of God. So you just don't want to be a God container. We want to contain God. We want to contain Christ and the Spirit of God, but we want to be able to overflow. Okay, you don't want to be topped off. You don't want to be half full. You want to be walking where you're just overflowing. Okay, you're splashing on others, and others are seeing it. They're feeling it. That is the IPA, the Holy Spirit. So, guys, Jesus made three promises. Here they are. Three promises to those who follow him about the Holy Spirit. One, he's with you, para. Two, he shall be in you, en, and you will receive power when he comes upon you. That's the IPA, okay? That's the IPA relationship. So it's these three works that confirm your character, your service, your desire to see other people saved, just like Jesus' character in ministry. So the question this morning, do you have it? And do you want it? And if you do or you don't, I'm going to ask everybody here where you are, not because you want to, because you need to. I want everybody to stand right now where you're at. Because I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to fall upon us together right now. And I'm not telling you to do it because you want to, because you need to. And the Lord would, and I'm going to pray that the Lord will breathe the Holy Spirit upon you, your lives, according to Acts chapter 2. Now listen, this is when this happened. It said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, just like right now. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind. Hear it? And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, just like the lamps behind me, the fire coming down. And one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, Father, we come together. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, and just like what we're hearing right now, this wind, Father, it said it got louder and louder. So let's raise it up a little louder. And it said as it was blowing that all of Jerusalem can hear the sound, that all of Jerusalem came to see what was going on. And you said that you opened the floodgate of heaven and you poured the Spirit down upon each and every one of them like a tongue of fire. And so, Lord, we pray, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you would do for us what you did for the disciples in that upper room. This is our upper room. And we ask for the baptism of your Holy Spirit to come down upon us right now, Father, and that you would fill us to overflowing, Lord, and that you will pour out your gifts upon us, Lord. And those gifts that you have given, you gave to them, that you give to us, they speak about the wonderful works of God. When the people came, they heard them speaking in different tongues, in their own languages, but they were speaking about the wonderful works of God. So we need the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so we can do the wonderful works of God. And so baptize each and every one of us. Heal us, Lord. Let the rushing wind of your Spirit go in and out of our lives, Father, that we can be renewed and we can be filled with your Holy Spirit, with your presence. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you are going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We receive it in Jesus' name right now. Your baptism of your Spirit. Cover each and every one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Woo! Wasn't that amazing? That's exactly, but you can't, it doesn't compare to how it went that day of Pentecost. You can sit down now, unless you want to continue to stand. It's amazing. This is what they heard, that mighty rushing wind. It was so loud that all of Jerusalem heard it. I wish we had a PA system on top. We could have played it so the whole North Park community could hear and they can all come rushing in. And wouldn't that be great? They all just started coming here. What's going on here? And then we started speaking in their language, you know, and about the wonderful works of God. Woo, in English. Yeah, different styles of English. But that's what happened. And so that's the third relationship of the Holy Spirit that we have. We just prayed for God's anointing now to come upon us so that we can overflow. Now let's look at the parable of the lost coin. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus went on, in memory, speaking to the religious leaders there, those who were complaining about all these sinners. Again, sinners, welcome this morning. Want to welcome you this morning. From one sinner to another, okay? We sin, okay? Tax collectors here, anybody from the IRS, welcome, okay? Or the DMV, you work at the DMV, welcome, okay? Yeah, even more so if you work for making donuts, that'd be great, you know, donuts. Okay, 8, it says, Jesus, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, but sweeps the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now I'm going to read something to you. I want you to listen. In regards to this, the relationship between the coin and the woman. And so listen, in the Jewish culture of that day, when a man was going to marry, he would negotiate a price with the father of the bride. Okay, that's how the Jewish culture. If they wanted to marry somebody, hey, I want to give a dowry here. I want your daughter's hand in marriage. And so they would negotiate. When the price was settled, the young man would give the woman 10 coins to symbolize a covenant, a promise for marriage. In the meantime, he would return to his father's home in order to build a house for him and his bride-to-be. The house, which is also called the bridal chamber, would have to meet the approval of the bridegroom's father. And when he thought it was good enough, he would tell his son to go get his bride. Now, the bridal chamber had to be stocked with enough provisions to last at least 7 days, because that's how long the bride and the groom would remain in the chamber. The 10 coins symbolized the woman's relationship with the bridegroom. So they were very important to her. This is why she searched so for that coin. How she searched for that coin. You know, it was important to her. And every day when the bride would go out, she would put on her veil in which she had sewn the 10 coins to her veil. The veil was an indication to the public that she had been bought with a price and was waiting to be married. And each coin represent a part of the covenant that the man made with the woman. The veil was significant because it separated her from the world and told them that she was given to someone for marriage. And she would wear the veil until the day that the bridegroom came to take her away to the house he had prepared. And sometimes the bride had to wait, had a long wait, because it could take up to a whole year or more for the groom to build the house to the satisfaction of the father. And during this time of waiting, the bride was consecrated or was set apart, and she was bought with a price, and the 10 coins sewn into her veil were evidence of it. In the meantime, she and her bridesmaid would wait with lanterns filled with oil. And it was the custom for the groom to come suddenly to steal away the bride. And since he could come in the middle of the night, the bridesmaids had to have lanterns ready to accompany the groom and the bride back to the bridal chamber. If and when she lost one of the coins, she also lost part of her relationship, because the bridegroom may consider her unfaithful or defiled if she didn't have all 10 coins when he returned for her. In the same way, the church, the bride of Christ, has been given a promise of marriage, but it's a new covenant spoken by in Jeremiah chapter 31. Listen, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Guys, we were given something much more valuable than a coin. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen. This says, "We were sealed with the Spirit of promise, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praises of his glory." Isn't that beautiful? And what's even greater, John chapter 14. Listen what Jesus said in verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." I mean, this is how we're able to keep our hearts and our lives from being overwhelmed from the evil that this world is exhibiting, from the depression and the sadness that can easily overcome us. We have to remember that we have a home in heaven. Amen. Right? Amen. Clap. That's good news. That Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Isn't that awesome? For you, for each and every one of us. You're going to have your own place. You're going to have that new body. No one's going to dwell in that body with me. It's going to be me. My new body with Jesus and the Father and the Son and all you others out there. You know, he's gone to prepare a place. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, listen to what he said. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Did you know that? Yeah. You're not American. Your citizenship in the U.S., it's in heaven. Yeah. We're sojourners here, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise, honor, and blessing be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unstilled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you." Amen. It's reserved. You know when you made your reservation? When you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, guess what? You made a reservation, and it's in heaven. Your name was written in the book, in his book, and that is the reservation. Isn't that beautiful? Woo. Yeah, and there's no cancellation. It's a free gift, and it's paid for. How would you like to have that type of reservation down here in these hotels? Like, which hotel would you go to? Del Coronado. Give me the best. Motel 6, National City. You know, again, it's reserved in heaven for you who are being guarded by God's power through your faith till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffering and temptations. We might be going through whatever, but we have a heavenly citizenship reserved in heaven for us. If you made that reservation. We've been given something more valuable than a coin. We've been given salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. And given the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our salvation. I mean, aren't you exceedingly glad on this account? And thank God that you don't have to make that arrangement, that you don't have to pay for your salvation. It's a free gift, a gift that is never taken back. If I give you a gift for your birthday or for Christmas, I'm not going to come back and say, "Hey, you know what? Give me back my gift." You know? No. You probably wouldn't give it back. Yeah. So through these parables, okay, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, we see the work of the passion of the lost to be saved by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Trinity. And how we should have that same work and passion as well for the lost. And clearly, the Lord, he gives us a pattern in how we're to do this. And we're going to look at the example of the woman who lost the coin, and she had this great desire to find it. But let's look at the players that are involved here. First, we have the woman who lost the coin. She can easily be symbolic and represent the body of Christ, because the Bible, Ephesians 6, and other scriptures talk about how the church is considered the bride, a woman, okay? She can, and then you have the Holy Spirit who works through the woman, through the church, to seek the lost. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit working through the church of God, the body of Christ, through us, to seek the lost, right? And so the body of Christ is to seek out the lost, and we're to seek it out and find them. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." When I read that verse, I think of how the Holy Spirit is just going to and fro throughout these seats. Like that wind, just going in. And if you feel a coolness on your feet or when you're walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, that's the Holy Spirit. The eyes of the Lord are looking for men and women whose hearts are perfect, not flawless, though, because we do sin. There's not a person here who can say, I don't sin, because God says, "You're a liar." I don't say that. The Bible says that. We all sin. But the difference is we should not practice that sin. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. So it's no longer our lifestyle. You don't wake up and say, man, I can't wait to sin. You know, I did before. I used to wake up like that in the 70s, early 70s. I couldn't wait to go and do mischief. Man, I couldn't wait to get out of high school so I can go cause havoc. I couldn't wait to do these things. We enjoyed them. Andy made me do them. Yeah, yeah, Mikey, we went to school together. You know. But no, now we've been set free. We've been set free. And so praise God, right? So the Lord is looking for hearts that are perfect, not flawless. The Holy Spirit is looking for hearts who will be in harmony with God, with His plan, not relying upon ourselves, but saying, Lord, you know what? I depend on you, and I want that same desire and ministry and passion for the lost like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit has. That's the work of the Trinity. And then there's the coin that was lost. The coin, that coin can represent those who are not saved, or maybe those who are backslidden. And remember, one thing is that the lost sheep was lost out in the wilderness of the world. But the lost coin, it's lost in the house of the woman. So maybe that lost coin could be a family members who are not saved, who live in your home or part of your family, loved ones who are not saved or they're lost. Let's do what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, in the sense, the lost belong to God, whether they know it or not. The piece of silver was lost, but still claimed. And notice that the woman called the coin, my piece, which was lost. And when she lost its possession, she did not lose her right to it. It did not become somebody else's when it slipped out of her hand and fell upon the floor. Isn't that encouraging? 2 Peter 3:9. Let me encourage you what Peter said. He isn't really being slow about his promise to return, guys. Even though it sometimes seems that way, but he's waiting for good reason. And that is that he's not willing that any should perish, but he's giving more time for sinners to repent. I want him to come now. I want him to come now. And I thank the Lord that when the rapture does come and we're taken out of this world, people will still be getting saved in the tribulation period. It doesn't end. He's still gonna save people. So I'm wondering, is the rapture determined on that last person to hear the word of God? Because people are still gonna get saved. It ain't gonna stop. The angels are still gonna be witnessing. There's the two witnesses, 144,000, many others who get saved. They're still going to be giving out the word of God. But God is long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. So the woman, again, could represent the church, and the Holy Spirit is working through the church to seek the lost, and the first act that the woman takes in order to find the coin is found in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she lose one coin, does not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So the first thing this woman does in order to find the coin is she lights a lamp. Secondly, she sweeps the floor. Thirdly, she searches carefully until she finds it, in that order. And then when she finds it, look at verse 9. It says, when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. I have found the piece which I lost. So she calls her friends and neighbors, and they rejoice with her, just like the good shepherd who found that lost sheep, remember? And that joy, guys, that joy is not limited to just those on earth, but also in heaven as well. Because the angels of God, here in verse 9, are rejoicing over the coin being found. That represents a sinner, that one sinner who repents. In verse 7, it talks about the lost sheep. When that one lost sheep was found over the 99, he says there were more joy in heaven over one sinner being found. We're talking, so that encompassed the whole entire heavenly host rejoicing over one sinner repenting and being found. When you accepted the Lord, they had a party in heaven for you. The whole entire heaven rejoiced. And then the lost coin, when it was found, even the angels of God were rejoicing. One less person to search for. I know one of the, when I was a youth pastor here, one of the youth girls, I was talking about the rapture of the church. She goes, "I'm not ready to go. I don't want to go." "Why don't you want to go?" "Because I first want to graduate high school." And I said, "What?" She probably wasn't going to graduate anyways. I said, "Graduate from high school?" I said, "Do you know that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great party, and you're going to have the whole heavenly host there witnessing you doing the walking. When you walk into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have even a greater party than when you graduate high school." Another one said, "Well, I want to first experience being married." "What? Being married? You're going to be married to Christ. What guy down here can compare to that? What guy can compare to being married to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's even greater." So you know what? It's just funny, but the whole heavenly host is rejoicing. The angels of heaven are rejoicing. So this is how we as the body of Christ is going to lead people to the Lord, to reach out to those who are lost. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting the light of God's word shine before you. Jesus said this, "Word up and get ghosted." Okay, you heard that from me. Word up. Get in the word of God. Read it. Be ghosted. That means be filled with the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord. Get excited about your relationship with God. And if you're excited when your relationship with God, people are going to see that. They're going to get excited. Word up. Get ghosted. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus once addressed the crowd, once more addressed the crowd. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the dark, but will have the light which is life." Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy and your noble and your good deeds and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Listen, every believer, every one of you here has the light already within them. And Jesus tells us that we are the light of God upon the earth. Those are his very words. He said that, "Let your light so shine." Those are Jesus' words. And you have the ability to refuse to let your light shine. You have the ability to turn it off or not turn it on. You have the ability to cover it, to darken it, to turn away and to direct your light in another direction or even let it burn out. You have that ability to do that. You have the free will to do that. But Jesus said, "Let your light shine." Don't. He wants you to let your light shine in order to show forth those good works or to let your good works be seen to those around you. Let your light shine in order to stir up others to glorify God, you know. And the glory of God should be actually the focus of every believer. And the only way God is glorified by us is by the light that is in every believer is shown through their good works shining before men. Amen. Seeing God. Jesus, Thomas said, "Hey, if you show me the Father, I'll believe." And Jesus said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." Well, what if they come to you and say, "Hey, show me Jesus and I'll believe." Do you have enough faith to say, "If you see me, you've seen Jesus"? You should. So God is glorified when we as believers, we get out there into the darkness where men are and we become that light. and not be that light with other lights. We're not to see whose light is brighter. I don't come over here and say, hey, let's see whose light's brighter. Come on, I challenge you. And then you start to glow. And the harder you push, you know, you hold your breath and push, you glow brighter and brighter. And this guy's over here, competition. Okay, let's clap to see whose light's brighter. Is his light brighter? Is his light? Yeah! You win. Next. We're not called to see whose light is brighter with one another. Guys, we're called to get out there in the darkness for Jesus Christ. Amen. To be the light that shines. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. Rejoice, for I have found the peace which I lost. And likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, you see this woman here. The first thing that she had to do is that she changed the whole scene of the house. She lit a candle. You remember the houses back then, in that day, you know, they were probably very dark, obviously, because they didn't have electricity. They didn't have light switches. Hey, can you turn on the light switch over there? They didn't have light switches. And they had very small windows. So the only hope of finding that coin was for the woman to change the atmosphere of the house in order to find that coin. She had to secure the light in her house, just like us. We have to secure the light in our lives, in our houses. This is our houses. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you want to know why? Because the light represents Christ, who is the light of the world. That's why. And after she lit the lamp, she swept the floor throughout the whole house. She swept all the dirt and all the filth out of her house. And she knew that as long as there was loose dirt and filth in her house, she might not ever find that precious coin that was so precious to her. And if we don't sweep the dirt and the filth that could represent the sin in our lives, in these houses like her, we might lose another coin, another soul for the Lord. Those who were trying to reach out, who said, hey, you're a hypocrite. You're over here smoking with me, doing drugs, and yet you talk to me about Jesus. You're drinking with me, and yet you're talking to me about Jesus. You're doing these things. We have to sweep our lives, and this is what the Spirit will do. He will sweep endlessly in search of the lost. First, by lighting the light of the Word of God. David said it great in Psalms 119, 105. He said, your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. I mean, this is how the church, which is led by the Holy Spirit, will search for lost souls. First, we got to put forth the light of God's word in us personally. You got to have that morning devotion. You got to read the word of God personally. And then corporately, get into fellowship like what we're doing right now. You're hearing the word of God. And I hope that it's ministering to you. I'm hoping that you're taking it in. We gotta do it personally and corporately. Then we gotta sweep and clean our own lives. Get rid of the filth and the dirt of sin in our houses, your bodies, your homes, inside your house. And then let the Lord sweep and let the Lord clean the church as well. It's not our job to do it. God will do it. He's the one that's going to separate between the chaff and the wheat and the goats and the sheep. Then we can search carefully for the lost. Don't get distracted. You are called to reach out and to search for the lost. Don't let anything distract you. And I love what Paul said in 1 Timothy, in verse 1:15. Listen to this. This is really hit me many times. Paul said, this is a saying is sure and true and worthy. Now I'm reading from the Amplified version because I love the way they put it. This is saying is sure and true and worthy of full and universal acceptance. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came into the world to save sinners. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that you were once that sinner? Okay, and Jesus saved you, right? Okay, he came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, the chief of them all. Paul said this. He's the chief of all sinners. He wrote most of the New Testament. So that means if he's the chief of all sinners, some of you are colonels of sinners, or generals of all sinners, or maybe even the president of all sinners. Yeah, amen, he agreed. The chief of all sinners. But Paul said this, but I obtained mercy for the reason that in me, as the foremost, the chief of all sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth and display all his perfect long-suffering and patience for an example to encourage those who thereafter believe on him for the gaining of eternal life. This is what it's about. Our purpose of our life is to be that example to sinners out there to see that we are the chief sinner. We that look at our lives and look at Christ and it's that he's long-suffering, he's patient, the grace, the mercy, the hope, the joy, the peace of God that's in us will be an example for them to get saved. They'll say, wow, that's amazing. I want Jesus. I want God. I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. And then when that coin was finally found, the woman was excited and happy, and joy filled her heart. In the same way, God is happy when sinners repent. Different from those who complain. And when the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus, came near to him to get saved. They complained about it. Why are you letting the sinner get next to you? I think that's so awful. Or they sit by you, you look, oh, this dude's a sinner. You get up and you move. Oh, I want to show you something. I saw this morning. See this? Okay, 2 minutes over. That's okay. I'm not going to put over my head like a rooster because it won't fit. I would need a triple X glove. I can barely get this. This is a medium, so I can get it off. Okay. I'm using this as a prop. Okay. I have a glove here in my hand. The glove, it can't do anything by itself. But when my hand is in it, the glove can do many things. True. It's not the glove, but my hand in the glove that acts. The Christian is a glove, and it's the Holy Spirit in us, the hand, who does the work. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger in the glove is filled. That's good analogy right there. Your life's a glove. The Holy Spirit is the hand. It's the hand that's moving the glove, even if they are tight. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray.